We are looking at the book of Psalms. Today we come to the shortest psalm, or one of the shortest psalms, Psalm 131. Psalm 131, it's a song of the humble, and it's a song of degrees of David. So let's turn there together, because it's very short. Let's read it all. Psalm 131, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quietened myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word and grant us understanding. The psalm is written by David. But not only is it written by David, it is the subject material is his very life. It is his struggles. It is drawn from the crucible of life. David is supplying the subject material for the psalm. And he says, my soul is weaned like a child, as we shall see in a few minutes. So it's one of the shortest psalms. Very quick to read, but the lesson of this psalm takes a lifetime to learn. It is the longest to learn. And the psalm is speaking of great humility and trust in the Lord. And I was reading a message by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and he was told by a minister, a faithful minister, a minister that had served God for many years. And this minister said to him, he said, when I read the words, my soul is weaned like a child, he said, I wished I could say that it was true of my life. But the truth is, I'm actually more like a child that is being weaned. He said, in my weakness, I so easily become irritable. I become restless. I become worried. I see in my life, he said, I'm often not calm. I am not submissive to the Lord as I ought to be. I'm not as trusting as I ought to be. And when I read this, I thought, it's not only him, it's us as well. We are also not as calm and not as trusting as we ought to be. And if we are honest, it is a picture of our lives. Although we are saved by grace, we still need to be dependent every day on the Lord's grace. It's an ongoing work of the Spirit of God, and to quieten our hearts and teach us to rest in the Lord and to trust in the Lord. And we wish that we were, and we long to be weaned children. But so often we find ourselves not walking in faith. We find ourselves walking by sight. We find ourselves beginning to fret, beginning to worry. And we're trying to work it out in our own minds, in our own strength. And just as we manage to get through one crisis, and we think, that's it, another one comes. And before it's over, another one comes. So clearly, we are learning and seeing that our life is a life of our faith being tested as long as we live. It's not a one-time act. This is a process, a continuous process, and we need to practice this continuously. What do we practice? Well, the psalm is speaking about lowliness, humility, and trust. And David says, my heart is not haughty. Verse 1, my heart is not haughty. My heart is not arrogant, nor my eyes lofty. I am not high and lifted up, he says. Well, lowliness of heart, as it is seen here with David, it shows us a sanctified soul. God's Spirit does the work in us. Yes, we know that. And his will is, David's will is surrendered to the Lord. We see this is what David is saying. He's saying, the Lord has done a work in me. My will is surrendered to the Lord. It's no longer what he wants. He's yielded up to the Lord. He is in complete trust. He trusts his God completely. His hope rests on the Lord alone. It's not in his own strength, but in Jehovah that he trusts. And he trusts in the Lord, the strength of Israel. So this humility and this trust, it is nothing less than a humble, childlike leaning upon God. Leaning upon God and God alone. And happy is the one who can speak these words honestly, truthfully of himself, with no pretense, with no deception. And when we are able to speak these words that David spoke, my heart is not proud, my heart is not haughty. In doing this, we reflect the very image of our Lord and Savior, who declared, I am gentle and I am lowly in spirit. To walk in this kind of the way is to walk like our Master walked, like our Savior walks. And this is how David walked. And there are so many examples that we have in the scriptures how David walked. But let me just give you one example. When Jesse gave David the task to take the food to his brothers who were in the valley of Elah, they were fighting against Goliath, and the Philistines, Goliath was present though, and David had no malice. He had no pride. He had no arrogance in him. He just wanted to obey his father. His father said, take these supplies to your brothers. Yet, when David arrived, he heard everybody talking about Goliath. It's possible that he even saw Goliath come out and defile the armies of Israel. And his older brother hears David speaking and he's angry and he accused him. And he said, I know your pride. I know your insolence of your heart. David, I know. Well, it wasn't true, because David was content to look after his father's sheep. And also, let's just remember, Eli was brought before the prophet, and he wasn't chosen by God. God chose David because God saw his heart. God saw the attitude of his heart. He saw that he was not lifted up. He was not high and mighty. And David walked in humility. He walked in great humility and lowness of spirit before the Lord. And that's why he was chosen by the Lord. And we see this attitude stayed with David his whole life. Even when he was king, even when he was sitting on the throne, it reflects in one of his prayers. We see it when he is going to build the temple. David says, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought us this far? So David remains humble, humble. And his brother was accusing him wrongfully. David was a humble man. And what we learn is that we will never be able to say like David, Lord, my heart is not haughty. Surely I've behaved and quietened myself. We'll never be able to say that until we learn and until we stop thinking that we are so good, so high, so mighty, that we are really something. Aren't I something? Well, we have to realize that we are nothing. We have to realize without the Lord, we are nothing. Until we realize that every grace, every gift, every ability that we have is received from God. It's a gift from God. It's not earned. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And we have absolutely no reason to be proud. No reason at all to be proud. I was reading some people are very proud of their ancestors. And they have the saying, they say, do you know, my distant relation is royalty. I have got royal blood flowing in my veins. My great, 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 great grandfather was a high man. Well, they're very proud about their lineage. But wait a minute. Let's go back just a little bit further. Let's go back to the very beginning, to the mother and father of all men and all women, Adam and Eve. Who was Adam? He was a gardener that worked in the garden for the king. But he was dishonest and he stole from the king. And he was kicked out of the garden. And he brought shame on all mankind. That's our parents. We have nothing to be proud of. We have wicked hearts. Shame, sin entered the world. Shame entered the world. That's our inheritance. That's who we are. We have depraved hearts. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, through them sin came to the whole human race. Every one of us. So we have nothing to be proud of at all. Without grace, without the mercy of the Lord, our hearts are harder than rock. Our hearts are colder than ice. Our hearts are full of iniquity and wickedness. Look at our hearts. What have we got? What have we got that we can be proud of or boastful about? There's nothing. Nothing that I have. Everything I have is received from the Lord. Oh, but somebody said, I do have one thing. I have a robe of righteousness. Well, understand, you contributed nothing. Not a thread to that robe of righteousness. It was all by grace, by the mercy of God. It was imputed righteousness to you. You didn't earn it. Oh, another would say, my robe is whiter than snow. And but we didn't wash our robe. We didn't make it clean. It was the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, that washed and made it clean. We don't do anything. And he is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Well, another would say, well, I do have something. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Well, you didn't make yourself new. He made you new. He keeps you every day. It is his Spirit, his Word, his grace that saved us. There's nothing that I can say that I did. Well, wait a minute. There is one thing that I can say that I did. Do you want to know what that is? The one thing? I can say this. It was me that committed every one of my sins. That's what I did. I put the nails through the hands of Jesus Christ. It was my sin that took him to the cross. Yes, I did something, and I'm ashamed of it every day. I'm ashamed of it, and I blush at it every single day. So apart from grace, we have nothing to boast about, nothing at all. And David didn't get boastful. He wasn't arrogant, and he was anointed to be king, and he says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eye lofty." It's so important, friends, to keep this humble attitude, this humble attitude. David said, "My eyes are not lofty." And that means that he didn't look at those that were above him, his superiors, with jealousy or with contempt. Oh, how often when there's people above us, we look at them with contempt. But he also didn't look at those underneath him. He didn't look at those below him and despise them and look down upon them. The moment pride starts to surface in our lives, we are already close to the fall. Close to the fall. Scripture is clear. We know the verse very well, don't we? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pride is the besetting sin of the human race. It's always lingering. It's always hiding in a thousand different ways. And it's, you know, when it's most dangerous? When we don't acknowledge it. When we think we're in perfect control. That's when pride is the most dangerous. And we think, "I've got it under control. It will never get me." So how blessed is the man who realizes with David and can say, "Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters, too wonderful for me." And that takes us to the next area of pride. And David tells us he doesn't concern himself with great matters and things too wonderful for him. In other words, he's not meddling with things that are too deep for him. Neither do I exercise myself in these matters. So David didn't run after things too high for him to grasp. He didn't waste his energy on fancy theories and arguments that couldn't really be settled. He wasn't trying to show how clever he was. "Look, I have a grasp and an understanding of these deep mysteries." Rather, his goal was very simple. His goal was to know the Lord and live in a God-honoring way. And that should be our goal, not to be recognized as knowing all the deep and mysteries of God. Some people are always confused. They're always troubled because they pry into things that are too high for them. Truths about God that are so exalted, they are beyond human understanding, beyond rational understanding. There are some truths, friends, that are out of our reach. We cannot comprehend them. They are too deep for our little minds. Things where our human minds reach their limit. Let me explain it like this. The heavens are higher than the earth. The heavens and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. God is so big that the heavens and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. How much less the house that I will build, says David. So how can our mind contain all the knowledge of God, all the secrets of God, all the wisdom of God? And an example of this is that of the Trinity. Our mind cannot really understand the Trinity. One God, three persons. It's too small to compute this. It's too high for us. It's like taking a mathematical textbook on calculus and going to a three-year-old and trying to explain it to a three-year-old. Can't grasp it. Can't understand it. Too much information. And it's like trying to take a cup and drink the Atlantic Ocean dry. Impossible. There are things that we cannot know. There are things that are the deep things, the sovereign things of God. And we're not called to know everything. We are called to simply bow our hearts and trust Him and yield to Him in reverence and in trust. And what we do is we rather give our strength to matters, to plainer matters, to matters that can be understood. And we give our strength to the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel of grace. And Paul, the great apostle, the one who had a great mind, Paul said he was committed to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what we need to know, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. His speech and His preaching were not with wise and persuasive words of human wisdom. No, they were with the Spirit and with power. Well, we all know that it's through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So the core message of the gospel must remain simple. Let me put it this way. We give food for souls. Souls need food, not controversial points that seem a great mystery. Let us say like David, I'm not concerned with things beyond my mind and beyond my scope. I'm not going to worry about those things. My heart is not arrogant. I don't have a proud attitude. So in these areas, I can easily get proud, but I should not. I should not. I take stock of my life. I do an inventory of my life. I examine my life. I reflect upon my weaknesses, and I look to God to help me always to have a humble attitude. Let me give you one or two areas that trip us as believers. When people give us praise, I must learn to handle that praise in a correct way. I recognize it's God's grace, not my ability. I don't let the praises that people give me puff my ego up and make me think that I'm really something when I'm nothing. It was said of a preacher, a great preacher, and somebody said to him, "Oh, preacher, your message was very, very good today." And he simply said, "Well, it was the topic that was good. It was our Lord that was good. It was not me that was good if I didn't have such a wonderful topic to preach upon." He gave the credit and the glory to God. And that's handling praise well. That's the way we handle praise. We give the honor to God. When somebody says, "Well done," you don't get proud and think that you have arrived and that you are good. And you are. You say, "The Lord has granted me strength. All honor and glory unto Him." And then another area that we often trip is, and that we must resist. We must resist this area. Otherwise, pride will get in. When people begin to flatter us, they flatter you. And a man that flatters his neighbor, says the scripture, spreads a net for his feet. Usually there's an a wrong motive why they are trying to flatter you. They want something from you. They want you to do something for them. So they try to soft talk you. Well, they are spreading a net for your feet. Don't let that net trip you and lead you to pride. No, don't do that. David remained humble. He didn't want a higher status for himself. He focused on the Lord. He focused on building the house of the Lord. That's what he did. He was concerned to please his God. Now we come to a very important verse, verse 2. Surely I've calmed and quietened my soul. My soul is like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. And David is saying, surely I have behaved. And in this verse, we see that this is David's aim, and this is David's goal. This is his desire. And this word, surely, it has a very, very strong meaning in the Hebrew. And the word carries the force almost as an oath, as an oath. So David is saying, surely, surely I have behaved. And it has the force of an oath. So what David is saying is before God, I can honestly say that this is how I want to live. This is how I will live my life according to his ways, his statutes. Surely I've behaved and quietened myself as a child and that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even weaned as a child. So like a weaned child, this is a desirable condition. This is what David's goal is. This is what our goal should be. We want to be like a weaned child. And this is what it is. It's the child is growing. The child develops. It doesn't stay at its mother's breast forever. There must come a growth. The child must grow and develop an appetite for other food, for stronger meat. The child must leave the mother's breast and sit at the table with its brothers or sisters. And before the child is weaned, if you deny the child milk, ooh, it cries. It rarely complains. If it doesn't receive the comfort that it wants, it hasn't learned to wait. When it's hungry, it demands to be satisfied immediately. And this is the picture of an immature Christian, a baby Christian. When trouble comes, when temptation arises, or some desire that they want, even if it's a legitimate desire, if it's denied, oh, they begin to cry. They begin to complain. Panic and anxiety quickly takes over and faith seems to disappear. But as the Christian matures, the response begins to change. Instead of crying and complaining, The believer learns patience and trust. They trust that they are loved. They are guarded and cared for by their God, like the baby trusts its mother, that the mother will give food soon. I don't need to cry anymore. I know my mother will bring me food soon. So like a weaned child resting quietly with its mother, the mature believer says, my father loves me. He will give me all the care that I need. I don't need to fret. I don't need to worry. My soul is calm. I'm at peace. And David is saying this. He's saying, I'm no longer like that child that can't wait, that cries and complains, demanding immediate comfort. Whenever comfort is withheld, there's a great cry. But by grace, by the grace of God, David has brought his soul into submission. I wait and trust on the Lord's providence. And this is the sense of these words. This is the meaning. My soul is like a weaned child. He says it's like an oath. I certainly assure you, verily, verily, I have behaved and I've quietened and I've calmed myself as a child that is weaned of its mother. So I'm not going to act like a spiritual baby or a child anymore. And how do we act when we desire legitimate things, when there seems to be a delay and the answer seems slow in coming? How do we react? Do we start to take desperate measures that we know really we shouldn't take? We know we shouldn't run to Egypt for help, and the temptation is to do that. But David's advice to us is this: no, don't do that. You shouldn't do that. Your soul should be like a weaned child. Be patient. Wait. Hope in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. The Lord has called you his very own. Don't panic. There's no need to be full of worry. There's no need to be full of fear. Remember David's words in Psalms. It is better to trust the Lord than to put your confidence in man. Better to place your dependence on the Lord than to place your dependence on yourself. No, we're not going to cry out like a baby. We're going to not resort to desperate measures. We're going to be at peace. We're going to be in trust. We're going to rest our head on the bosom of the Lord in perfect peace. And my soul, says David, is weaned. Pride is subdued. My selfish ambitions are surrendered to God's will. So David, also what this is saying is natural cravings are conquered. I no longer want human praise and approval. When we are weaned, we have got rid of and we have got free of these things. Another area that we have got free of is worrying. Worrying over the future. How are we going to make it? How will my needs be met? When we are weaned, there's a trust. We are free from worry. And we don't ask the question, what if? What if? What if God doesn't supply? What if he doesn't answer? What will I do? What will I do? And I read a wonderful little paragraph, and I'll paraphrase it and repeat it to you. The paragraph said, look at the birds of the air. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Do not fear, therefore. Are you not worth more than many sparrows? And we know that. God loves you. He died for you. You are worth more than many sparrows. But think of these birds. Think of it now. It's so dry. So dry, isn't it? Go to Old Pejeta. Dust is blowing across the plains. Yet the birds sit in the trees, and with their whole hearts, they sing. With a full heart, they sing. And it's so dry and it's so dusty, they don't even know when it's going to rain next. But they're singing. They're singing. And these birds have got no storehouse. They don't know where tomorrow's food is going to come from. Yet they are singing. These birds don't know even if there's going to be enough food for today. yet they are singing. They are singing. They've not planted any fields. They're not expecting a harvest. They've got no hope of something coming up, but they are singing. They are singing, and they sing in their best songs with a whole heart. And I read that Martin Luther, he interprets or he imagines their song to be something like this. And it's very moving. And their song is really addressed to us, to us. And it says, "Mortals, cease from toil and sorrow. God provides for the morrow." So these birds know that. Cease from toil. Cease from worry. God provides for the morrow. Oh, what a position to be in. What a blessed position to be in. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that He will provide my needs. I know. And God provides. God provides. Remember, by we look at the Lord in trust. We rely on Him with our whole hearts, and we are safe. We are safe. In the Lord, we've got something that no man can take away from us. No devil can steal it from us. My heart is steadfast in trusting the Lord. He is my treasure. He is my everything. When we're leaning on 100 different things, oh, even if one of those things should be removed, we may even fall and collapse. And how quickly we topple and fall. But friend, leaning on God, we are safe. Safe in His eternal arms. And that which we lean on, when we lean on God, it can never be taken away from us. It is forever. So then, as I begin to draw to a close, how then do we gain this calm and quiet spirit? How do we gain it? And the psalm tells us in verse 3, "Let Israel hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." From this time forth and forever. Hope in the Lord. And we cannot get victory over worry by our willpower. I cannot make a decision. I'm never going to worry again. Worry will come. I can't stop worrying and stop being anxious and expect anxiety to disappear by just making a decision. I'm not going to worry. One affection must drive out the other. So we look to the Lord our God. Our hope is in the Lord our God. And when our hope is in the Lord our God, and we get a glimpse of His majesty, of His greatness, oh, that drives out the fear. That gives me confidence. That gives me peace in my heart. Instead of worrying, we come and we rest our trust in God's faithful promises. And when we do that, when we see the promises, when we see the greatness of our God, the anxieties will be as nothing. They will fade away. They will dissolve. They will evaporate when we view His faithfulness. And I was reading in Spurgeon's Treasury of David. He said, "Some people don't think that this can be applied to daily needs, to bread on the table, everyday life. Children need socks and shoes. How can we apply this to everyday life? Does God care about my everyday life?" And he makes a wonderful statement, and he says, "Forget not that the scripture says that God hears even the young ravens when they cry for food." If God cares even for a young raven and provides it a dead rabbit or a dead rat, how much more will He provide for us who died for and cares for? No, God cares for our ordinary needs, for every need that we have. Now, hear this, says the scripture. Do it from this time forth. Do it now. Do it today. That's very direct. And forevermore. And forevermore. Let Israel, in other words, let every child of God hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. From now, we must do this. From now and forever. Not just forever, but from now and forever. Trust today in the Lord. And I'll close with this. Perhaps there's someone who can't really understand this. And the reason we can't understand this is, let the Lord make you his child first. Let him make you his child first, and then he can wean you as his child. Being saved and being born again come first, then follows holiness. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the pardon of your sins, and then grace will be granted to you, and you will be given full pardon, and your sins will be washed away. This is the greatest weaning that ever takes place, to be weaned from the old sinful nature and joined in oneness with heaven, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may that be for all that don't yet know him. Amen.